And I don't want to take up too much time. I got a word. I know that's from the Lord. But I had a niece. I said niece. Cousin. And for years, she needed a kidney. The thing about her is she believed God. Amen. And every time she went to the doctor and she got this negative report, she came away believing God. It was amazing. You just never would think that this girl was going through what she was going through because her word never changed. She never stopped praising God and believing God for her healing. To make a long story short, she received a new kidney. Even that was a miracle. Her mom was able to give her a kidney. And all the time, though, that she had been going through this, her mom's kidney didn't match her kidney. And they told her that wouldn't work. It wouldn't work. It wouldn't work. She had a young man that she was to be married to. And he was willing to give her a kidney. They checked him, and chemically, biologically, it would work. But when they looked at him, his kidney resided in the wrong place in his body. And so it would have been a detriment to him and to her with that kidney. Wouldn't work. The mom, when they told her the last time that her kidney wouldn't work, she heard God say to her that that wasn't the last word.
Amen.
That he had the last word. And so she was still believing that somehow she would be able to give her kidney to her daughter. They wanted a younger kidney because you want, you know, youth. This is a young girl, early 20s. My daughter's mouthing 25. That's still early for me. You know? So anyway, she needed this kidney. Thank God for your children. They help you out.
Amen.
And so when they went back again, everything about the mom's kidney had changed.
Hallelujah. Woo, glory to God.
And it was a perfect match to her daughter.
Praise God.
They go in eventually. Because, I mean, a long time passes, you know, before they do it. They wait until your kidney is almost saying, I am just not going to work anymore. Mm-hmm. They do. Jesus. Even when they find the match. Jesus. And so here it is. She goes in, she gets the kidney. The mom goes in first because they take the other kidney. She comes out of that. She's doing great. They send her to a recovery room. Then the daughter, they take her in, she gets the kidney. It was amazing. An hour after this child gets that kidney, first they say when they opened her up and they put this new kidney in there, it was almost as if it just latched on by itself to that kidney that was in her. Because they don't take the other kidneys out of you. They leave those kidneys in. Yeah, it's amazing. So anyway, an hour later, her kidney is producing clear urine. And the doctors are just amazed. The next day, mom's up and she's walking to the daughter's room. And to make a long story short, the next couple of days, they're both gone home. And everything's great. Last testimony I'll give you, maybe. My daughter was in a car accident. There she sits right there. Daily, I cover my family when they're driving in cars in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray and ask God to release the mighty angels of God around them to protect and keep them safe. And I tell God when I'm out there doing that, I say, God, I am not just doing this out of habit. I am not just doing this out of a ritual. I'm doing this because this is what I believe. I'm doing it because I have faith in you, and I trust what you have said in your word to simply be true. When the death angel comes, he will pass over you and not touch you. My daughter has this accident. A guy runs into the back of her. She tells the story that she could looked up and she saw the very eyes of this guy. And she knew that he was going to hit her. This car hits her, and that car flips completely upside down, lands on the medium, and not into the other traffic. And sits there. And a man and a woman get out of that car. My daughter's car, on the left side of the car, somehow it looks as if that car hit her, not in the center of the back of her car, but comes off that car and flips up, as if someone and set it down. God is still God, people. It looks like in our world sometime that things just aren't going according to his plan. Because sometimes it looks like we are getting out of control. We are no longer protected when you're in church. When I was a boy, there were things that people would not do in a church. If they knew you were a preacher or a person believing God, they would watch how they talked around you. Now they curse to prove that they don't care. They say any manner of thing to show you that they don't care. We've had two incidents in this year where people have gone into churches and shot people. For what? It looks like things are out of control. It's amazing that Jesus Christ told of these times, but somehow we forget. Somehow we forget that he said, don't be all befuddled and out of sorts when you see all these silly things begin to happen. They're going to happen because people prefer darkness over light. You are saved today because you wanted light. You walk with God because you like the light. But there are many people who do not like light. Stay with me. I'll probably say some things that will rile some of you. But I'll show you from the Word of God the attitude we should have. Sometimes we need to reboot. Those of you that use computers, you know what I mean. Sometimes you turn it off and you turn it back on so that it sets right. Sometimes we need to get turned off of how we traditionally feel and how we traditionally act. Yeah, you may have felt that way a long time ago. And yeah, you may have thought a long time ago that that was the right attitude to have. But God is in the transforming business. Amen. Transforming means you get changed. I get changed. I love America. You hear me? So don't throw knives at me during this message. I'm telling you now, before you get ready to do that, I love America. But I'm going to tell you something that you might not get happy with. Nowhere in the Bible does God say, pray for the nation of America. You don't believe that, do you? You know what the Bible says? It tells you pray for Jerusalem. And then it tells you pray for the nation. And I've been studying that and looking at that. And you know what nation it's talking about? You. The Bible says that every believer is a nation unto God, a peculiar people called by Him to represent Him. If God said pray for America, then He also said pray for Yugoslavia, England, every other country. If He said die over the flag, He was talking about every flag that's out there. But I'm promising you, there's only one place that He tells us to pray about, and that He promises to restore. Every other nation can actually go extinct, can actually be just gone. There's one that He says that will not happen to. That's Israel. Amen. Now, see, that makes some people angry. Because to say that He cares that much for them and that He will save them, and then He didn't say that about us, is a problem. You know what He says about us and about every nation except her? Go out there and preach the gospel to them and save as many out of there that are willing to be saved. That's what He says. Go out there. So does He care about us? Absolutely. Don't get the wrong idea and allow the devil to offend you because God does things His way. See, that's what happens a lot of times. We get offended at the way God does something. And that's because of our traditional way of thinking. God loves America. I believe God birthed America to be a place of sanctuary. Amen. Not just for Israel, but for anybody that wanted to be free. For anybody that wanted to live free. That's why He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, pray for your leadership, but you notice He didn't say America. He said for anybody in charge, for kings, for priests, for princes, for whatever, if they're in charge, we ought to be praying for them. Why? Not because we personally like them, because they're a Republican and we're a Republican, they're a Democrat and we're a Democrat. That is what has hurt America. We have been separate. We have been divisional. God is a God of unity, people. Amen. Can I tell you that? It may not feel good to you this morning, and I might be standing on your foot. And I wrestled with this message all night. I said, Lord, how am I going to preach that kind of message? There's going to be people there that's going to get mad because they got their own opinions about all these things that we're going to talk about. So I said, well, I told him last night, what you do in the morning when I get up is you give me another word. Now, that's funny to you, but it wasn't to me. I was serious. In the morning, I'm going to get up. I'm going to get up early, I told him, because I'm going to give you time to get another message together. So I got up to give him time so he could correct himself. Think about it, people. David, this little guy, he goes out, and the Philistines are about to just demolish Israel. Now, this is not the message that we'll get to it later. The Philistines are about to demolish them. David does not run out there to Goliath and say to Goliath, I am going to whoop your behind because you're talking about my flag. I'm just saying. Did he say that?
No.
He went out there and he said, I'm going to whoop your behind because you're talking about Israel. Did he say that?
No.
See, he didn't care about the nation in that sense. Did he care about Israel? Absolutely. Did he care about the flag of Israel? They had banners that they carried. And you know what their banner represented? Their faith. Their faith. They, when they walked out there with that banner, it frightened people. You know why? Because they knew that it meant God was with them.
Amen.
You want to raise a banner? I love the flag. But let's be praying that we are a nation of holy warriors.
Amen.
Yes.
Pray for our soldiers.
Yes.
That they are under the unction of the power of God. I don't care what kind of missile you have. Think of the missiles that they fired Israel over there. Most of the time we don't hear about it. But you know why they're unsuccessful? It's not just the technology of Israel. It's the God who says you can't destroy them.
Amen.
Because I will not allow it. Now, why does God take that attitude about Israel? Does he love her more than he loves you? No. It's because he made a promise to a man so many years ago, and he can't break the promise he made to the man. He simply told that man, I will not allow your people to be destroyed. They will be my people, and I will be their God. So it's basically because God is showing all of us that his word stands forever true and that who he is greater than everybody else.
Amen.
It's the same reason you can say, by his stripes I'm healed. My God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory. Why? Because he simply tells the truth. Jesus said, thy word, O Lord, is truth. Not a guess. Not an approximation. Not most of the time, all the time. All the time. You want America great? Get on your knees.
Amen.
Get on your knees and pray that we fulfill the destiny that God called us to. You know what our destiny is? Preaching the gospel.
Yes.
Causing people to get saved.
That's right.
Going to all the world and being the missionaries that we have always been in the world. There was a time we sent more people to preach the gospel than any nation on the face of the earth. We probably still do. There was a time we fed more people than anybody on the face of the earth as a nation. We sent food and clothing and stuff to everybody. That's our history. But let's not live in our history. That's a testimony of us as to who we have been. But don't you care about who you are now?
Amen.
Do you care about who you are to the world today? Right now, this very moment. We are not the bullies of the world. We don't want to be. We've been acting like bullies sometimes, but we don't want to be. That's not us. That's not who we should be. We should be people praying and carrying the banner of God wherever we go. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 through 11. That's 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 through 11. Now I'm going to read it, and you see up there what it says, brethren. So when I say dear friends, don't think that it's not the same. Because in the book that I read it from, it says, dear friends, I am not writing you a new command. On the contrary, it is an old command which you have had from the beginning. The old command is the message which you have heard before. Yet I am writing you a new command. It sounds like the guy is kind of confused. He says, I'm not writing you a new command. He says, it's an old command. Right? Yet now he says, yet I am writing you a new command. What's new about it? He says, I'm writing you a new command, and its reality, you hear that word, what's real about it? Its reality is seen both in him and in you. The reality of this new command that he is going to give should be seen in Christ as well as in each of us. We are Christ emulators in our life. We are his body. We do what the brain says. Amen. The head. He's the head. If he acted like this, we ought to act like this. That's simply what the Bible teaches us. Amen. The Bible says that God is changing us. He's transforming us. What is he changing us into? He's changing us into the image and likeness of his son. My children look like me. They may not like it, but that's the way it is. Who should God's children look like? The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the perfect image bodily, spiritually, every way, as the Father. Then if we have been begotten in Christ, who should we look like? That's what he's saying here. You ought to look like Christ, so learn what he looks like. And so he says, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. You sang a song in here this morning, shine, Jesus, shine. Yep. He can't shine if he doesn't glow through you. Did you hear me? It's like the relationship between the moon and the sun. If there's no sun, there is no moon. The moon glows at night because of what the sun's been doing all day. We glow in this dark world because of what the sun has been doing all along. He's shining, we should shine. It might contradict the way the world thinks. It might even conflict with some things that we hold dear to our hearts. But ultimately, you are asked to change, to represent your Savior as you ought to, and that is like him. Brother Jerry said, pray today, change us. I said, Brother Jerry, I'm thinking to myself, you know. Oh, boy. I asked him to change this word. Give me something people like, when I leave, I want them to say, Brother Eddie, we enjoyed you so much. We just... Anyway, he says, anyone who claims to be in this light while hating his brother is still in darkness. The person who keeps loving his brother remains in the light. Something about the light. You see, if you want to stay in the light, you got to stay in relationships. In a right relationship. Doesn't mean that somebody's not going to hurt your feelings. That's not what it's saying. You're not going to hell because somebody hurt your feelings, brother. God's not going to be angry with you because you don't like what I wear. Although you should dress like this. But God's not going to be upset with you because you don't. He's going to still love you, but if you hate me because of how I dress, now we got a problem. If you get out of discord, in other words, with your brother, yeah, over whatever your reason is, God expects us to make it right. Amen. It's amazing that in the prayer he says that if you're down there praying and you realize that your brother has ought against you, he didn't say that you had ought against him. It's holding you responsible because you know better. He may not. But because we are the children of the Most High God, we think on a higher plane. We have a banner that we carry that's up here what the world should see, and they should see it when they see it coming. It should really frighten them. You know why? Because it means they got to either change or be condemned. When a nation saw Israel marching through the desert, little sister, carrying their banner and singing praises and blowing on a ram's horn, they became terrified. Because you know what they said? Their God is with them. Their God is with them. They are not just a bunch of folk coming who think they can whoop us. And I'm going to tell you something. Every time Israel went to battle, when she prayed first, she won. Did you hear me? Every time she went to battle, when she sought the Lord first, not when she sharpened her swords first, not when she washed the flag first, not when she washed her Humvees and her tanks and all that. Not when she polished the tip of the missile. When she did what? Pray. When she prayed first. Did God institute an army? Absolutely. Listen to me. I'm not against an army. Because God said to Israel, I want you to have an army. And he began to position them so that they would have. When he set up the camp, he showed them where to put different ones, and they were for the defense of what? What was in the center? Him, the tabernacle. Thank you. It represented him. That's what it represented. We defend God no matter what. That's our job. That's who we are. We're the body of the Most High Christ. So yes, God instituted an army. I'm going to tell you how much God cared about their army. They didn't have weapons when they left Egypt. They left Egypt with all kind of money. All the gold, those people were giving it up because they were trying to get them out. Silver, cattle, all kind of stuff. I often ask myself, where did they get all the swords that they used when they fought going through the desert? My only answer is the Egyptian army that drowned, those swords must have floated and landed on the... Now you said metal doesn't float. Did he float on an axe head?
Yes, he did.
Yes.
So I just have to believe. Since they didn't have an army and they didn't have a foundry to make weapons, where'd all those weapons come from? Because the next time you see them and they're facing an enemy, they are armed. You can have your opinion, but God works by the miracles and he provides. So here we are, this great army, and they are doing great things. But people, they always prayed before they went to every battle. And what happened on the days they didn't? What happened on the days that the men decided we can beat these people? They lost. Why? Because they didn't put first what should be first, and that's God. We need to put first what should be first. Our first responsibility, especially since we're the church, Jesus said, go you into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. And after you preach the gospel and people get saved, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And he said, and when you go, if you're a believer, you'll cast out devils, you'll heal the sick, you'll give sight to the blind, you'll even raise the dead. That's God. That's God. Why are we less than that? Could it be because we've lost our first love and we put all of our love into something other than God? So we need to reboot.
Yes, amen.
And put God first. Because he is the key to our success. You understand me? He's the key to everything that we are about. He's the key. Every time Israel began to think that God won't let nothing happen to us because we are Israel. And he won't let nothing happen to us because we have the tabernacle. He is not going to let anybody come in here and destroy the tabernacle because it's his. Nobody can destroy the holy temple. Why? It's God's. Can I tell you? God's not about the temple. He's not about the nation. He's about the people in the nation, the people who go to temple. That's what he's about. So he says, if you go to temple and you're serving me, then yeah, the temple is protected. Why? Because you're right. The nation is protected. Why? Because you're right. Can I tell you people in this church, America is blessed not because of her wealth or because of her weapons, even though we have great weapons. I believe we are the number one nation in that category. But I do not want to hang my plight on that. I want to hang my plight on the fact that the God that I serve protects this nation because I'm in it. Brother Jerry talked about walking through that plant, singing those songs. Can I tell you, there were fires or explosions or some catastrophes that never happened in that place because he walked through there giving praise, honor, and glory to God. I can't go back and prove it. I can't go back and prove it. But where God's people walk, he's there. He's there. I used to tell them all the time, you're blessed because I'm here. Yeah, you're blessed because I'm here. I'm not blessed because you're here. It's the other way around. Because the presence of the Lord is with his people. So all I'm saying to us, I love America, but I want her to be greater than weapons. I want it to be greater than simply the fact that they see a flag. I want it to be greater than simply the fact that we feed people. You know good people feed people. Did you know you don't have to be a Christian to give a guy a meal? Did you know you don't have to be a Christian to build a hospital? You don't have to be a Christian to give away $50 million. You just have to have it. That's all it is. You just have to have it. And there are some good people in this world who don't believe in God, but they believe in being benevolent. Can I tell you, benevolence is not believing in Jesus. Benevolence for a Christian is a result of being in Christ. His brother remains in the light, and there is nothing in him that could make him trip. Can I tell you that if we walk in the love of God, you will not stumble in your faith? Think about that. God tied your faith, he tied your success to your relationship with not just him, but with those around you.
Amen.
That's his choice. He made that choice. Don't blame me because you got to love me. Ain't my fault. You got to love me because God said so.
Amen.
I got to love you.
Amen.
And even though some of you are looking at me like, I really don't love you, really. It's okay. No. He says, but the person who hates his brother is in the dark. Yes, he is walking in the dark, it says. And he doesn't know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. It didn't say he was blind. It says the darkness is so over him that he can't see. You can see. You just got to get your glasses, your lenses cleaned. Because the darkness over the lens causes you not to see. I'll tell you a quick thing here, and I won't name anybody, but there was a person got in the shower and they had their glasses on. And their glasses fogged up and they became afraid because they thought they couldn't see. Something had happened to them. They had gone blind. And they realized, oh. I got these glasses on. So all you have to realize is, because I'm not walking in love towards others and towards my God, I can't see. It's just that simple. Doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Who is my brother? Because I know you can preach these kind of messages about loving people, and they can actually get away with accepting the stuff you teach it because they can identify and say, well, that ain't my brother. See, I know how slick you can be. So you say, well, that ain't my brother. He don't even look like me. Does he look like God?
Amen.
Do you look like God? Even an unsaved man, does he look like God? He does. Because every man is made in the image and likeness of who? God. Because we're all made in the image and likeness of God, there is a relationship that is common to us all. The relationship makes us brothers. Because you all go to this assembly, you are brothers of this assembly. And because God requires you to love everybody else that's in the body of Christ, then we are brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. You say, well, that's what you say. Brother, from the word Adelphos, that's for a male. Adelphi is for a female. It means a brother. literally or figurative, near or remote. Doesn't have to be in your house. Doesn't have to be next door. Could be a town over. I mean, think about it. You got to love somebody out of Dickinson. That's tough, isn't it? Huh? How does God see it? I'll bring it home to you. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 26. Acts 17, 26. And he has made, who is he? Who is it that made all things? God. God. So I'm telling you, whether a guy takes a knee on a football field or whether he stands, he's still the same thing. He's your brother. God's about unity. He's about making us different from the tradition. We're just different from the world. We're about healing and making people whole. That's who we are. That's who we are. When Jesus Christ came, the best I can say to you is this. He wasn't on your Christmas list. It was simply you on his. It says, and he hath made of one blood all nations. How many nations did he make out of one blood? Of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. That dwell there means together forever. That's what it means. Together forever. God does not intend to end our existence. But he does intend to make us dwell together forever. He knows the division that we have. He's about changing it. And if you're on his side, then you have to allow him to change you or me. It's who he is. It's what he's about. He came to not make us different, but to make us the same in him. That's why the Bible says, in Christ, there's no difference between male and female, Jew and Greek, bond and free. Whether you see yourself in Christ, then you're willing to change. But if you say, well, I'm not really in the guy anyway, then I understand you holding on to your tradition and making the word of God of none effect for your life. He says, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God set every person where he wanted them. He set all boundaries. But he made every single one of us out of one blood. You know what I used to wonder? God builds an ark. And based on what I have seen of the ark, there is no way that thing held all them animals. No possible way. But he says it held them all. I began to think about that and think about that, and I was teaching school, and the kids, the boys in my classroom asked me, Mr. Ballard, do you think all them people were on, all those animals were on the ark? And I said, no. Not in the sense that individually they were there, but yes, they were there. How? Because the two cows that was on the ark had the DNA of every cow that would ever exist. And when they came off and they went to wherever they went to, that cow was born. How did God make all these different people out of just the same blood? It's called DNA. in the DNA of Adam and Eve was every human being that would ever exist. Hard for us to believe. Maybe hard for you to accept. Because ain't nobody fat in your family. Everybody's skinny. So how could you be in my family? Ain't nobody in my family that dark. So how could you be in my family? I look around in here, and I only have a couple of brothers. Only a couple. I got some half-brothers. Because I see a couple guys, they got just a mustache. So that's a half-brother. And then I got a brother, he's maybe three-quarters, because he's got a goatee and a mustache. And then I got a brother there, he's got a whole beard, like me. Handsome dude. You know? Got a brother back there, he's trying to, you know, he's getting there. He's got to train it to grow. But it's happening. You know? All I'm saying to us is this, people. God didn't make a mistake. But we're making one when we don't love each other. That's what I'm saying. God didn't make a mistake. But we are making one when we don't love each other. What was the new command that he gave? Because he said, it's not new. It's an old command. It's been around all the time. What changed? Jesus said, I'm clarifying it for you. I am bringing it to the forefront so that the light shines on it, and no longer can you claim darkness in this area of your life. And so he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. John 13:34. That's a new commandment. How? Because Jesus clarified it. He made it clear that you not only have to love God, but you have to love each other. And then Jesus said, you got to do it like I did it. That's what he says. You got to do it like I did it. How did he do it? This is what he did. Christmas. He comes to the earth. Now we say Christmas, but they don't have to really be that day. It's just, I know all of you can identify. So he says, Christmas, he comes to the earth. Nobody on the earth had him on their Christmas list. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that when he died for me, I was his enemy. When he went to the cross for me, I was his enemy. There were two men on a cross next to him. One man said, look, if you ain't getting me down from here, I don't care about you. In essence, that's what he said. The other guy said, look, I have really messed up. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Would you please remember me? That one man represented every Christian that would get saved. He was the one man who confirmed to Christ that his faith was going to work. When he died for us, he was believing we would believe. He was believing we would get saved. But we didn't have him on our Christmas list. He had us on his list. Thank you, Jesus. He said, I'm going to go and I'm going to die for them because I believe I can save them. In spite of their traditional ways of living, how they've been acting, how they've been treating each other, he says, I believe they'll get saved. Now, I know you're getting tired. But bear with me just a few seconds more. No, it's not going to be that short. It's important how we treat others. It's important what we do with each other. Genesis 4:9 takes us back to Cain. Says, Genesis 4:9 says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother?" He said, "What? My what?" And he said, "I don't know." He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" You know what that means? Am I supposed to look after him? Am I supposed to be responsible for him? Is his well-being got anything to do with me? I don't care who your brother is. I don't care what he has done that you don't like. I don't care how he's different from you. If you're a Christian, you are about the improvement of that human being. If you're a Christian, he may not be, but you have the answer for his life. God has given you the answer for his woes, for his problems. But if you can't show him love, you can't reach him. If you can't show him forgiveness and kindness in spite of who he is and in spite of how he acts, you can't reach him, making you ineffective as a Christian who Jesus said, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." You want to be effective, people. You want to fill up these chairs in this room. You want to make Brother Jerry have to look for another place again, or tear the walls out of here some more, or just own the whole complex. But you want to make it happen, not because you want to grow big, but because you want to see people saved, no matter who those people are. I don't care. He might be a grimy old truck driver. Anybody in here a truck driver? See that? Look at that guy back there. Huh? You want him saved? Yes. Might be a nurse. I saw a nurse. I don't like them. They stuck me in the arm the other day, and my arms are sore. Might be a nurse that stuck you with the needle and is hurting. But you got to love her enough to give her the best for her life, because God gave you the answer. That's all we're saying this morning. You are who you are because God has given you what the world needs to change. God has given you what it takes to make America a United States. Not a divisional states, but a United States. It's important how your neighborhood is. It's important how your neighborhood is. Don't segregate yourself from your neighbor. Get the gospel to them. Get the gospel to them. There might be some people right next door to you wanting to be saved, but don't know who to ask. How come they don't know to ask you? Is it because you don't love them? You've made yourself off limits? Are we doing that to our neighbors? We doing that to the people in the grocery store? The Apostle Paul answered Cain's question when he asked, "Am I supposed to take care of him?" Paul's answer is this. In Philippians 2:4, he said, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." That means simply this. Don't just look after your own interests, but also consider the concerns of others. Cain was heartless. He didn't have any love in his heart. Because he was godless as well, he couldn't love. You don't believe me? 1 John 3:12. What's it tell us? He was of that wicked one. Who was the wicked one? Satan. Satan doesn't have love for you people. He might take you to places And you might think, well, it's just innocent and it's okay. But his real motive for your life is destruction.
Right.
Simply truth.
That's right.
Cain only saw his view of himself and his view of others. It wasn't a real true view, but he held on to it. He refused to think that his brother was right and he was wrong. We do that. We refuse to believe that there can be any good in that person. You see what I mean? Because our eyes are in darkness. His only self-interest and his envy of his brother played out in an act of hate. He murdered his brother because he hated. So the question comes down to, what compels us to react towards others? Is it because we have the spirit of Cain, or because we have the spirit of God, which is the Holy Ghost? Which spirit is leading your motivation? The Spirit of God has birthed in us the same mercies that God has every morning. And you know what the Bible says about God's mercies every morning? They are new every morning. There are some people, that you might have to wake up and renew your mercies with. Did you hear me? I am serious. There are some people that you might have to wake up and renew your mercies with. Because they might have during the evening done something that made you think they are not worthy of your mercy. But God said they're worthy of his mercy. And because you were born out of God's mercy, now you have the mercy of God. And now because of the Holy Ghost in you, you are constrained by the Holy Ghost to show that kind of love. Quickly, the church is the body of Christ, and by new birth, the family of God. As such, we are compassionate people. We open our hearts to the troubles of others, and we accept them. Not the troubles, the people. Compassion is something that we as born-again, Christ-like people should have as a matter of moral and godly pathway in our life. Our lives should be marked by mercy if we are genuine children of God. Compassion must not be simply a virtue which comes from goodwill. For the world can also do good things. Mercy is for the believer something inside him. It is part of the nature of a Christian, which is born in us by the Holy Ghost. Therefore, it must be visible. It must be lived out in our lives. Did you get that? That's who we are. That's who we are. We often only see the mistakes that others make and not the trouble in the background. That was said by a Swiss theologian and poet. His name, not that important really, but he said it. We often only see the mistakes and not the trouble in the background. We judge people by what we see, but we don't ask why. We see the addiction, we don't see the longing that that person is going through, the torment of their life. We see the negative, but we don't see the desire that they have to change. We're fault finders and not love-oriented people who want to help people make corrections in their lives. We see them, we judge them, and we hold on to that judgment, and we don't see how God's love can change that person. Finally, Paul. You know what a paraclete is?
Yes, one who comes along beside.
One who takes up the mantle for somebody else. One who comforts and advocates for somebody else.
Amen.
Sound like the Holy Ghost, doesn't it? Do you know the Apostle Paul acted as a paraclete for a person who was unworthy, as far as our society would say, because this guy was a slave. And not only was he a slave, he was a slave who had stolen. Not only was he a slave and a slave who had stolen, he was a slave that had run away. But Paul said something about the man. He pleaded the man's case. He said it on behalf of this insignificant slave, Onesimus. He placed himself in place of this man. Some may not have called him that. You know how we are. Everybody not a man to us. Something less than that. You know the names you use. Anyway. As a substitute, he said, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Whose account are you willing to take up? Whose account are you willing to take up that you would rise up in the face of a mean, mad group of people and plead that person's case and say that God loves them and that God wants to redeem them? That's who we are. We're the people who stand for peace, for harmony, for compassion, for love, for forgiveness. That's who we are. Why are we those people? Because we're in Christ, and because Christ sat in a council one day in the heavens, and the Father said, I need somebody to go down there and help the people, because if nobody goes and helps them, they are all doomed to hell. And the Bible says that Christ said, make me a body and I'll go. I think Christ, before he did that, I think he turned to the Holy Ghost and said, if you come with me, I'll go. Because you know why? He knew he needed power to do it. That's what he knew. He knew he needed power to do it. The common guy just hadn't been able to get it done by himself. And he was about to become the common guy. But he was so willing to be the common guy. And he looked at him and said, make me a body. I'll go. Christ has made us, given us all a body. And when we got saved, he said to the Holy Ghost, will you go with them too? And he said, yes. And he says, then go fill them that they can do what I'm supposed to do. He says, I've already given them the victory. I died, I shed my blood. And the Father said everything I did was okay because he proved it by raising me from the dead.
Right.
Now go and be with them. That's who we are. We're the people of compassion and love and forgiveness. We are Jesus Christ in this earth. God bless you.
Glad you're my brother. Yeah. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. If you'd like Brother Eddie to pray for you before you leave, I know he will. What a message. We talk a lot about love, don't we? Let's kind of put the nail in. What a message. look like Christ. And we're out there to do his work today. So let's pray. And if you'd like I said, Brother Eddie, to pray for you, I'm sure he will. Father, Lord, thank you that you made a way. And thank you that the Holy Spirit's in us to do the very things you ask us to do. Lord, thank you for Eddie and his family. Thank you for this message that touched each of our hearts. And Lord, I pray that it changed us. That we don't leave here and forget, but we leave here determined to do something, to love our brothers and sisters, because they're just like us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, bless your church.